Bishop Tom, well, ex-Bishop Tom Wright is the foremost New Testament scholar in this country. He says this: the resurrection is the foundation. To have that foundation, you do not need a bodily resurrection. You need a bodily resurrection, not just a spiritual event, which might have happened to Jesus or the disciples. A survey of Anglican clergy, where are you, Fiona? A survey of Anglican clergy done in 2002 said that one third did not accept the bodily resurrection of Christ. They explained it away as a spiritual happening or a story invented years later to explain the growth of the church. My friends, I am not one of those clergy, and here are the reasons why. And just 2 points this morning, very simply, as we are briefed today. First, the evidence of history. Around AD 52, within 20 years of the death of Christ, and within living memory, Paul would write to the Christians in Corinth and say this, a statement equivalent to a report in this country, for example, of events in the Second World War that are reported in the 1960s. And here it is, if you look at it. Okay, the words are very simple. Okay, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And incidentally, it also adds, and he appeared to many. Four statements. Christ died, history. Christ was buried, history. And then he says, Christ was raised on the third day. And then he says that Christ appeared to Peter and then to 500 people at one time, most of whom were still alive. It is inconceivable, my friends, that Paul would put the first two historical statements and then follow it up with some kind of spiritual mythology and an invention that would completely destroy a faith that he and others would ultimately die for. And Paul goes further, in fact, and says that if the resurrection is not true, and I'm referring here to 1 Corinthians 15, there are dramatic consequences. Firstly, he says, your faith will be empty. Your faith is futile, he says, if Christ has not been raised. A faith that would inspire great art, great music, great buildings, that would pioneer social reform and sustain millions. We might as well rewrite history as a monument to a futile faith if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Empty faith. Then there's empty forgiveness. This comes again in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. No sense of forgiveness, no assurance, no hope for a lost world. The great secular humanist Margarita Laski said this, the thing that I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. And then she said with enormous pathos, I have no one to forgive me. Empty faith, empty forgiveness, and then an empty future, Paul will say. If Christ has not been raised, the dead are lost. Death is extinction. In my work, pastorally, I've often been with people who have been very close to death. There is something special and precious about that time, particularly for the Christian, where we know that precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. There are very few atheists on a deathbed. The philosopher and writer Colin Wilson said this, man is a useless passion. It is meaningless that we live, and it is meaningless that we die. But nothing could be further from the truth. And wherever Paul went, he preached about Jesus and the resurrection. And we have the evidence of the empty tomb, the events, the eyewitnesses, and of course, the experience of Christian believers. So my first of my 2 points was simply the evidence of history. The second is the evidence of experience. Consider the... Here are some cartoons. These are quite funny, actually. Well, at least I think so. Can you absorb that? Okay. And the other one? The first annual empty tomb dash. But we have the case of Mary in John chapter 20. There's some water here. I'm just going to refresh myself. And this is one of many, of course, of the resurrection appearances. And along with possibly the disciples on the road to Emmaus, one of the most well-known. I want to track, just for a moment as I finish, the sequence of Mary's experience. Firstly, her concern. Her concern was to do the right thing and to be in the right place. Too late on the Friday to do the task of preparing the body for burial. Saturday is the Sabbath, so she comes early in the morning, the first opportunity to do the necessary. And it's Easter Sunday. It's interesting what brings people to church on Easter Day. In some churches, there will be folk there on Easter Sunday who don't come any other time. Maybe there is a sense of concern to be in the right place at the right time as the spiritual tide flows in this parish. So there was concern. Secondly, is curiosity. They went to look into the empty tomb. They've taken my Lord out of the tomb. And I find it fascinating the way the Bible makes much of spiritual curiosity. Moses at the burning bush. The woman at the well. There is nothing wrong with wanting to find out more. And the resurrection journey of faith is one of questions and of doubts and of discovery. So it's concern, curiosity. Thirdly, there's crying. Her world had fallen apart. All her hopes and dreams of a new age were shattered. And in that other magnificent story of the resurrection appearances, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that in particular is about the reconstruction of shattered dreams. We thought he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And there is an Easter message for us today. Those who have lost hope, those where life has taken the wrong turning, those for whom dreams have been shattered. And he's there with you and with me, crying. Fourthly, she's confused. She doesn't recognize Jesus, thinks he's the gardener. And we've only got to explore, look around in literature and comment and opinion. You can see the 21st century confusion about the identity of Jesus Christ. John Stott famously said, if Jesus Christ is not God in human form, then Christianity has exploded. We are left with just another beautiful religion with some noble ideas and ethics, but its unique distinction is gone. The resurrection is the single most important event in the life of Jesus, and he marks him out as different and beyond every other. Fifthly, it's clear. It becomes clear Jesus speaks her name, Mary, the familiar voice. She saw him and recognized him. Perhaps, like the two in the house on the road to Emmaus, was it on that occasion his tone of voice, his gestures, the nail prints in his hand? However we read these texts, there is a moment of truth and understanding, a personal encounter with the risen Christ. And today, on this Easter Sunday, we can find him too. Perhaps for us today, in some fresh and new way, made known in the breaking of the bread. And finally, of course, she's convinced. She obeys Jesus' instructions and goes to tell the others that message. And you have the five most dramatic words in the New Testament. She says, I have seen the Lord. Mary changed, you see, from curiosity to conviction, from optimism to certainty, and from a fact of history to a fact of experience. Just as true, I trust, for you and for me, because by his Spirit, the risen Christ crosses our path this Easter day, and we welcome him into our hearts and homes and lives as the risen Lord. The greatest news in the world came from a graveyard, and a very happy Easter to you all.